It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey.
Christmas Eve, what are you doing?
I'm at peace. Goodwill toward men. What? I was serious, man. You're mocking me.
God. Silent night. So is that silent night? Loud night? Crazy night?
Christmas Eve is easy for us. Andy comes over. He's coming down. His girlfriend actually is back in Ohio. So we have a very quiet Christmas Eve, and then all the kids and grandkids.
So it is silent night.
Yeah, it will be.
Nice round yon virgins?
Mm-hmm. I don't think we'll have a lot of round yon virgins here. I think we will have some wonderful time hanging out with my boy, and then tomorrow is what. I mean, I don't like all the Christmas festivities. I've never been ashamed of that.
That's right. We have the Baja.
I'm not into all the decorating, but I love Christmas Day. I love just, you know, people giving.
What do you love about it?
I love surprising people with wonderful gifts. I love hanging out with my family for the day and just watching kids have fun. And particularly, it's gotten much more fun with grandchildren. It was fun when my kids were really young, and then they went and got old, and it was different. And now with young kids again and a new one on the way, it gives a different flavor. We'll have a
we forever have one of, I think, the most adorable memories etched in my mind about what matters most. When Jared was little, the grandparents went overboard, okay? They bought way too – I mean, it was like something's wrong with this. Half the living room seemed to be full of wrapped gifts. And to the point that it was like, this is uncomfortable. You know, you ever had – it's just like, yeah. This is too much. What? Who is this for?
Yeah.
Okay. And so this of all this – that year, Jared got all – I don't even remember what he got, but I remember the best gift was a box that he could sit in.
We always laughed about
that. It was the ultimate. We videotaped that. He had more fun in that box. We were talking about this at the dinner table the other night, and Taylor came up to me after and said, "Daddy, I want a box for Christmas." I mean, she was so enamored with that story. She says, "Dad, that
I want a box.
That box sounds so cool." And I just remember that. It was the simple thing of the enjoyment of being able to crawl inside and to just think and see different. And then it was a race car one morning. It was, I mean, we had such a blast with that simple little box and just going like all these other things that cost so much and all this other stuff. They were all well-intentioned. They were all acts of kindness, I'm going to assume. But this one was inhabitable. And I sort of feel like, to me, that's – Christmas is meant to be inhabited. You know, whatever you find yourself doing, to be able to have that moment where it's like, hey, God with us, Emmanuel. I mean, we end up most of the time on Christmas Eve somewhere, and it's we end up singing. You know, somebody's sitting at the piano. Somebody's playing a guitar. Something's going on where that becomes a center focus. And those are some pretty amazing, wonderful times. Of just being able to go like, Lord, this is about you. All this other stuff, okay, whatever. But this is really about you and enjoying that and has been with us.
Yeah, that's why I hate Christmas right there. Because
okay. So you hate Christmas because of that right there.
Yeah, well, no. I love the thought God with us, but God with us every day of the year, which I know you believe in. I'm just saying the whole focus we had to do it on Christmas – I love reflecting on that. I like better holding it all year long. And the gifts that I love most to give to people, just to be clear, I've got a special gift for Sarah this year. I'm really excited about giving it to her. It didn't cost me $2 and about 3 hours of my time. That's what it cost me. So it's not like I'm giving her something really fancy, but I'm giving something I made for her. And I know it'll touch her because I know her. And that's, I'm excited about that. The God with us thing. I spoke at my parents' fellowship a week and a half ago and used some of the book we've been working on about Jesus coming and some of the Christmas story and talked about the whole purpose of the incarnation from Jesus starting as a one-celled organism in the womb of a young maiden is the way we all began this journey. To being 9 months in a womb, to growing up 30 years as an infant, a young man, and finally a carpenter in Nazareth. I think one of the main things behind the whole incarnation was that we would lose our sense that God needed sacred space to live in. I've even wondered if the whole idea of the tabernacle and the temple and the Holy of Holies wasn't because God really lived there. It was that the people couldn't handle knowing a God who was omnipresent. The sense of shame was so overwhelming. I wonder about God coming on the second day after the fall to Adam and Eve. And is he going to approach them in the same way that he know caused them such great fear the day before? Are they going to see him if he does come close? Are they going to withdraw in the shadows? So now they can no longer see the God who's come right with them where they are. Because now we know that God has always been with us, that God was with the children of Israel, not in the Holy of Holies, but in their homes and the places they lived. I mean, God is a part of all of our lives. But when you're afraid of God, that's not good news. I remember my dad sending me off to college, and he walks me out to my car, and I'd grown up in a Christian home with, you know, loving but strict parents. We grew up trying to please God and appease him and working hard to do that. And my dad, I'm even thinking as I'm getting ready to leave, I'm going 1,500 miles away to college. Man, it's easier now to put stuff over on mom and dad that you couldn't do at home because we lived on a ranch and couldn't even get off the ranch without a ride. So it was like we were a captive audience. My dad walks me out to the car and he says, son, I'll tell you something before you go. Yeah, dad, what is it? You know, just, he says, you know, I've been responsible for you for 18 years of your life. I'm laying that down today. I'm not responsible for you anymore. I said, you are responsible to God and God alone. And he's going with you to college. I mean, that was not good news. I was like, oh, crud. It's easier to put stuff over on my dad and mom. And now you send God. And for the first time, I think, in my life, other than singing that little kid song about, oh, be careful, little eyes, because God's looking over everything you're doing. But
That's a great.
Yeah, I really realized, oh, crud, God wants to be with me all the time. And I think for the children of Israel,
how tragic.
That's absolutely
how tragic.
Well, I think that with the religious God is a God you don't want to hang out with. He just isn't. He's just sitting there going, okay, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. What Jesus came to show us is that you don't need the safety of a temple for God to be in. God wants his house is your house. His temple is your heart. The whole impetus of the New Testament was God doesn't need sacred space for you to draw near to him. God has come to live where you live. God, and this is not the scary God that wants to fix everything. This is the God who loves you enough to walk you through the places you get lost and stuck. And that's great news. I mean, if that's the God you get to go to college with, I'm all good with that God. But the guy with the radar gun pointing at your life going, there you go. You're over the speed limit. Stop it. That's not.
You know, I mean, as I hear you talk about this, part of me is reveling in just the change of the religious flow in my kids' life, because we say, you know, I'm reminding them that God is with them as a reassurance,
right?
As a joy. And that's what they're getting. Thankfully, they're not. I mean, I totally identify with God's watching. Yeah, don't.
Yes.
I get that.
Not right now. Sometimes you want
come
God
back later.
In the temple. I'll come see you
later.
I'll come see you if I want. But otherwise,
you know. But I love the fact that my kids are growing up with that sense that the idea that God is with them. Is that reassurance? Is that sense of confidence? Is that bit that, you know, that's the relationship aspect? I mean, it was one of the funnest things I ever had with Taylor was, you know, talking about the whole, you know, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And we talk about God being God of the barefoot people. And it was like, well, what made the ground holy? Was it holy before? Was it always holy? In that moment, what was holy about that? And they really got, it's because God was there. That's what made that holy. And so then it's like the whole idea. I mean, because I understand what you're saying and saying, well, you know, be done away with this thought of that's sacred, as if just that, as opposed to all this can be. I get that. I think the one thing that wants to, you know, wants to hang on is the fact that I love being able to understand in those moments, just, you know what, there's a sense of something being sacred because God is with us. God's there. And it isn't dependent on a place, and it doesn't happen apart from the relationship aspect of Him being with us. You know, so I get that. There's a sense of just wanting to, like, to be able to realize, yeah, God's temple is me.
Yeah, I guess my point was not that there aren't sacred moments, because there are. It's that there isn't sacred space. Like, we only engage God in our quiet time, or we only engage God at His house, the building down the corner that has church on the side of it. Those are the things that we've carved out. I think religion carves out sacred space, and that's where you go to engage God. Well, instead of, no, God wants to engage you. Your first breath in the morning can be a sacred moment. Your sitting down to table with your family and laughing is a sacred moment because He's come to live there. That's my point.
Yeah, I remember in the middle of a sermon one time, I think I've mentioned this before, all of a sudden, Lord just wants you to have everyone stand up. And you're just going like, Lord, I don't get that. And it's like, before we do that, what else are we going to do?
You're not willing to walk one step at a time.
He's like, wait a minute, Lord. This is public right now, God. Don't interfere. I'm trying to preach here. And it's like, have everyone stand up. And it's like, okay. It had me point to the four walls of what we're inside. And I heard this phrase, behold the gates of hell. What do you mean, the church walls? Yeah. And it dawned on me for the first time. I recognized how the enemy had pushed us into a place where it's like, you know what? We've limited God to this time, this turf, this hour. And we think that somehow that's the sacred. That's where He's at. And he's going like, what an incredibly limiting perspective that here's where we go to meet with God. Like, if I'm not there, I can't find Him.
Yeah, it's not going to show
this
up anywhere else.
This is when we go, and this is how we go. And you're just going like, wow. Until God takes a holy hanger and it explodes that, we have a pretty limited engagement with Him.
We do. And I think in religion we grew up with, those are the moments God inhabits. And then on the other moments, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, on my work or working in the yard or doing whatever, I'm kind of on my own.
That's when I'm running dry and I got to go back to Sunday to get filled up again.
Unless you're a pastor guy, then obviously you're praying about something that's important to God and God will care.
Right. Which is Sunday sermon.
Yeah, which instead of that, God wants to be as present with the architect who's trying to design something and there's something that's just not working. Why wouldn't God want to be in that space with you? Why wouldn't
He is?
Yeah, and or a mechanic trying to fix something that's just not being fixed. Why wouldn't God want to give wisdom in that situation? And we seem to have and we, it was interesting because the week I spoke at my parents' deal a couple weeks ago, they were having their communion service first Sunday of the month. That's when we get our little shot glass and little cracker wafer. And
shot glass. What church is that?
It's this little tinky, you know, it's not even the common cup chalice.
You mean the small little communion cup?
The little plastic thimble.
A shot glass is a little different.
Oh, it'd be bigger even, but it may be more worthy. Maybe more worthy of the moment. But my friend who's writing a book on this said the early church would never have conceived of serving the Lord's Supper at any other table for the first 300 years of its existence in the family dining room table. And when Jesus, yeah, it's home. It's God wants to be where you are, not God wants you to find a way to where He is. That, to me, is the essence of the incarnation. Not just Jesus dying, it is that so that He can cleanse our conscience of sin. So even at my moment of sin, or even when I've got one of those funky attitudes I know isn't a godly attitude, God wants to be with me in that attitude, in the aftermath, or even the commission of my sin or my failure. God wants to be, God with us means He wants to be always with us, loving us in a way that sets us free. Not the traffic cop with the With the gun.
With the radar gun.
Yeah, I mean, I do feel safer on a freeway when the highway patrolman is right behind me. I do. I'm driving safer. I know everybody around
me.
You
feel safer? That's the mindset you have?
With a cop behind
me? The emotion?
Huh?
The emotion you have is I feel safe.
Not the emotion. I'm just knowing on this moment I'm in traffic.
Everyone's driving better.
Everybody's doing right. Everybody's very aware of what they're doing. People have put down their cell phones because they're illegal here. People aren't texting each other. We're probably as safe as we can be. But when he pulls off at the next exit, we all hallelujah. Now we get back to living large.
It's a celebration.
Well, yeah, now we're going. Yeah, because that's how I was trained, I think, as a young boy. That's how I thought of God. So God being outside his sacred space. Now, I enjoyed engaging God in his sacred space because I could get cleaned up before I go. I can, you know, forgive all up and pray for forgiveness and all that stuff. Now I can go in and we're all good. But to have him, see, now I wouldn't have it any other way. I love what you're teaching your kids. I love people that are saying, God is the safest person to be around. Does he want to rescue me from my sin? Well, of course he does. Does he want to transform? Yeah, of course he does. But he's not in my life to be the eternal nag. He's in my life to love me out of those places. And by engaging him in the darker moments, engaging him is where that transformation happens. Not when I can finally feel like I'm cleaned up enough to go sit in a room and have a Bible study with him. And that's a safe place to be. The problem, like about the gates of hell being the four walls, if those sacred moments transformed us in the what we would consider secular moments, all good. But we do end up with that dichotomy. I live here where he's not really here in the same way he is down where we're praising God with 1,000 people and a tambourine.
Well, I... Sorry.
I'm throwing the tambourine.
Do you have your glory flags too?
No, I don't do glory flags. Sorry.
Okay. It seems like so much of the... It's the enemy has allowed us a place of containment, a mindset of religiosity where it's like, you know what? The rest of it's mine, but you can have this little space. You guys can hang out there and it's like, doesn't bother me. It's if you leave there and come into my space, well, then we have issues. And I almost wonder if there's that sense of, well, at least we're here. I'm just going like, I don't know how guys, the fun that I have with my kids is like we've talked about the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And I said, well, that's a nice really word. It just means God's inside you. And I said, the really cool thing about that is there's no place that you can go that he won't be. And there's no way for you to lose him. He won't get lost. You won't get lost. He's always there. And so, you know, I'm sure some member of the Christian Taliban will take issue with this, but I'm trying to teach them to understand the difference between their soul and spirit. And it's like the phrase I use, like, let's let God out. He's there. Now let's let that get released in our lives. You know, we talk about sickness in a way. It's like, you know what? Let's let him out. He needs to touch that part as opposed to, oh, Lord, come down. He's a far, far, far galaxy, far, far away. You know, it's a. Lord, it's like, let's let him out. He's there. He's here. He wants to. I don't know. You know, it's like we don't live in that sense of, well, we're doing it wrong. It's more like, how do we engage with the God who is here? And it'll be a joy to watch my kids grow as that deepens in its own understanding. Because I imagine that's going to end up as a whole different result than so much of how most of us were raised.
Oh, and I think it's such a freeing reality, and it puts us where I think we really need to live. It puts us in the moment. God is in this moment with me, not, well, I'll be glad when Sunday comes around I can fill up again, or I'll be glad when, you know, I can get to my quiet time. But I can withdraw to a moment in a quiet room or just be in a hallway and dive off in an office for a moment and just have those moments where you refresh yourself that God is with me here and now. God's not waiting for this horrible thing to end. And then he will join you again. This was a study done recently. I think this is fascinating to me. It's a study, and the title of this article is called A Wandering Mind is an Unhappy Mind.
A Wandering Mind is an Unhappy Mind.
And what this study did, a lot of details is how the study happened, and I'll resource it on the website so that people can find it. But 46.9% of people reported they were not thinking about what they were doing at any given moment.
Oh, that's scary.
Well, I made one of the scientists say this.
I mean, just think of all the things that are going on, and nearly half of them are not there.
Yeah, he said, and no particular activity affected whether they were concentrated on what they were doing or not except sex. Which, apparently, this activity demands full attention. Or allows for full attention.
But he said, the author commented this way, I find it kind of weird now to look down a crowded street and realize that half the people aren't really here. Their minds are somewhere else. And that, whether it's daydreaming, whether it's anxiety about the future, 50% of people at any given time are not living in the moment. They're living in their thought world somewhere, either daydreaming or anxious or whatever. But what was common throughout the whole thing, the people whose mind were wandering were least happy than people who were living in the moment, regardless of what the moment was.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that interesting? That even the daydreaming of something I'd love to happen to me, there's a resilient unhappiness that results because it's not with me now. And the doctor of the study did said this. I love this quote. The heart goes where the head takes it, and neither cares much about the feet or the whereabouts of the feet. So
the heart goes where the head takes it.
Well, this is a secular study, but the conclusion is true happiness comes by living in the moment. And particularly when you add God to being in the moment with me, the whole carpe diem sees the moment. And we always talk about living right here, right now. That's where God is. God's not in my daydreaming. God's not in my anxieties about what the future might bring. God's in this moment with me to will and to do his good.
I want to underscore that, because I don't think even when we say that appropriate weight is necessarily given. Because I think most people, it's like if you're taught to be responsible, you're thinking about the future.
Yep.
Okay. And
a bad definition of responsible. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But a pretty culturally dominant.
Yeah, absolutely. That.
And it's like the people who are just in the moment, those are the flighty people. Those are the ones that aren't serious about, because they're not doing the planning. They're not doing all the things that the God activities we need to take on for God.
And some of them are a bit irresponsible, too. I mean, hippie thing. Yeah.
Oh, so you have a duplicit as mine on these people.
No, I don't.
No, kidding.
I don't. I think there's two ways to live in the moment. One is to live irresponsibly in the moment, which I don't give a rip. And the other is, no, God, what are you doing in the moment? And how do I live it?
No. Yeah, I think having a God word in the moment, whole dynamic, that is this key to, so you know, you use the phrase walking in the spirit. It's like, what is it? That's being in that moment. I find so few people are actually present.
Yeah, that's what they're saying.
I mean,
less than half.
I've known that. It's like I one of the ways I would talk with people is like, you know, come fully present. And it's weird, but it's like I know what it is when all of a sudden I'm not someplace else. I'm really here. It's amazing to me, my senses in those moments change. I can hear God better. I'm aware of what's going on more. I'm enjoying the moment of the people because I'm receiving a little more reality from them, especially if they're there too.
Yes.
I mean, those become amazing moments, and it's like, gosh, so much of our fears and insecurities cause us to live several, you know, inches back in protection, you know, shields up.
Or even just I'm hoping, daydreaming about something better going to happen to me later today. So I walk through a mall completely unaware of what's going on around me and who I might help. And I wonder if the Good Samaritan story, the two people who passed by, are just that. They may have seen the guy, but didn't acknowledge the guy. They were already somewhere else in their head.
Sorry, dude, I got something important to do.
And I think that's true of my life. I look at how I move through life, particularly when I'm in a hurry, get something done to get on to something else. You're not aware of what's happening in this moment. Just getting on an airplane. I'm getting to my seat, getting my thing arranged, get da-da-da, so I can do what I need to do, unaware of the mom walking in with a stroller and 10 kids, and she might need some help, or a lady that's got to lift a large carry-on. I don't know why women who are 80 pounds carry 200-pound carry-ons on the airplane.
Because they charge for bags. That's why.
That must be why. But when you're not present in the moment, I think you really miss out on what loving your neighbor is all about. I mean, you can sit around your house and let's love our neighbors. We're going to have a party. We're going to invite. We're going to do. But you miss that operative moment of there's something going on with my neighbor right now that I might go over and just be an encouragement to, or whatever. And I do, when I was reading that study, I'm going, you know what? I love living in the moment, but I got to tell you, there's a lot of times I'm already living beyond the moment. There's something else I'm already dealing with as I'm going through the moment I live in. And I don't want to live that way.
Yeah, and I think people are either trapped in the past because the moment that just went by them didn't happen the way they had anticipated in the future. It's like, you're not ever dealing with what is. You're dealing with what I hope for, what I want.
What I fear.
Yeah, and it's like, you look at all that, it's like, well, I don't think God is inhabiting any of that. I think God is, he is the great I am. I am that I am. I am who I am. Not I will be, not I was. And it's like, and we can play with that, but it's like, that is actually rather profound in light of this. Are we attentive to the life that is? Or are we always, I'll take it behind what's curtain number three. Yeah. I want that life, or I want his life. And it's like, well, take the one that you have and perhaps find it inhabited. And it might be different than what you thought. I just wonder how many of us are actually having that life. Seems like only 53.1% are.
And I'm sure it's not that great. But I think we have to realize how much the media helps us here live somewhere else. The whole enamorment with celebrity and celebrity gossip and wanting to be a singer, that somehow my singing in my life down where at a club or a bookshop or whatever isn't near as significant as being the next American Idol winner or the next whatever. I do think the standard for which people find joy now, and I've just measured that by a lot of writers who write me because they've got stuff they want to share and how do they find it. And the mark of success for a writer is something that most people are never going to see. It just
ever.
Yeah, it's what most people want to have. He's going, you know, you got to be content. The guy we talked about last week, God put on their heart to love widows. So they love the widow next door, took out the trash. That's just a great. So when you live in the moment, don't worry about where you would like this to take you. Because when I was worried about all that, it didn't take me great places. Now, just how do you live in the moment and what comes next and what door does God open and where do I have the freedom to speak into? There's lots of places right now people can have an impact if their mind was not measuring the ultimate impact they want to have. That's just tough.
Or strategizing so as to get there.
Yeah. And promoting yourself. I mean, I get from tons of people that are self-promoting hacks. I mean, and they've even got money to spend to promote themselves. And they're telling me, if you do this, I can do this, and I can do this. And I'm going, geez.
Is hack a positive term?
Not for me. Not today. How do we just live? What has God put before you today? Loving your neighbor is who's before you. That's how Jesus seemed to define it. It wasn't come up with a long-range strategy to resolve world hunger. It was who's in front of you today. What do you know about that you can have an impact on? Do that. This gal.
I can't do anything in the future.
No, you can't.
And I can't do anything about the past.
Nor can I.
The only thing I can do is now. And yeah. The question is, if I miss that moment, what moment are you going to engage with so as to do anything?
Yeah. And in the moment, there are things God will nudge you to do and be a part of. And they'll be fun. And as long as you're not focused on, but I've got to have this result. No, you don't have to. The little girl we talked about last week, the high school gal making dolls to sell to kids and kids. She's over $1,000 worth of dolls and saying, we've got more time, Wayne. Can you blog on it so people will make more orders? I've kind of hesitated to because I don't know how many orders that might mean for her. But she's saying, you know, we're all good to go. And it's just been wonderful to say that's her little nudge into a world. I can make dolls and people can buy those. And I can give the money to help with this orphanage in Kenya. And then she wrote, when are you going back? Because my dad and I would like to go with you to Kenya next time you go. And I said, I'm not sure when I'm going. You can go anytime. I've got people that will take care of you and love up on you and have a great time while you're there. That comes from being in the moment, not even as a 15-year-old. I'm going to go into this university degree so I can go to here and solve this world hunger issue, da, 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 which may be what God has in mind for some people. But by living today, you'll end up where you need to be 10 years from now.
Just think of the simple math. If I'm here and he is here, how's that not a good moment?
Really?
I mean, if we just drill down to that mindset that it's like, you know what? He's with me. He lives in me. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in my mortal body. That's help, all right? Right there.
Yep.
If I was just aware in that moment that just says, all right, God, game on. What do you want me to do? What do you want to do? You know what I mean? In terms of the fun and play of life, hey, Lord, what's up? That just becomes a whole different deal than I've got a plan, I've got to do all that. And it's like, I like to play chess, so I do think several moves ahead most of the time in many directions. I do.
Well, if you're playing chess, you probably want to.
Yeah. But life can be missed in the act of playing chess. Because there's a whole lot of energy spent that isn't informed with what's happening.
Yeah.
You know, you can play all these different scenarios and great way to use your mental faculties, but informed mental faculties will always win over the scenarios of what we try. And it's like, Lord, I want to know what it is to have the enjoyment of I'm here, you're here. Let's enjoy that. Not even let's do something, but just enjoying him. That will change so many things. To bump into a few of those moments will change the way you look at most of the rest.
And that's exactly when God with us, when Emmanuel was here in a body, that seemed to define the way he lived. He didn't seem to be carrying out the 3-year junior Messiah discipleship plan. He wasn't. You know, it was today.
I'm saying Messiah ship school.
Well, today it's Mary and Martha's house and this conversation and being fully in that moment with them and what needed to happen, or being at Peter's mother-in-law's house, or having a little storm on a lake crossing Galilee, or he was so fully in the moments he was in, unless he was sleeping as he was in the boat.
But he was fully in that moment too.
He was. And Matthew 6, Luke 12, if it doesn't encourage us to that, don't borrow tomorrow's anxiety. Don't live there, because there's not much help there.
But isn't that what fuels so much of people's anxious activity? It's because I'm so afraid of that I've got to do all of this.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, what if you weren't so afraid of that? I mean, one of the things I recognize is, you know, when all of a sudden we got nudged off the cliff and I decided to, you know, it's like, oh, wow, I'm in the free fall of my God journey. And you're going like, okay, so what do I believe? Can I fly? Do I fly? Or will I hit? And is God anywhere? There's a lot of things that become clear in the midst of those moments. But one of the things that was such a massive benefit is 6 months later to look back and go, I'm still here. I didn't hit like I was afraid. I guess I can fly, or I can fumble somehow forward. What would the last 6 months have been like if I had known I would be all right? I wouldn't have white-knuckled it so much. And I just think so much of the way we function is, you know, all the scriptures to remember, to be reminded of it. It's like, you know what? If I don't live in this moment, I'm living in the fear of, I'm going to add a whole bunch of other things to my life that really are not there because of God. They're there because of my fear of God not being there. And that's exhausting.
It is. And it doesn't allow you to live in the moment. What I've noticed is when Sarah and I were caring for her parents in our home, and they were really struggling with depression and other things, the demand and what could happen as this scenario would play out in our own home, and how expensive it was to have them in our home, and all those kinds of things. And whenever we got down 6 months down the road, Sarah and look at each other and go, I don't think we can do this. And we'd just be overwhelmed. What it did to us was it put us into today. We'd wake up and say, do we have enough today? Can we today care for them? And the answer was always yes. And wake up the next day. Can we? Yeah, we can do it today. We couldn't look. And I find as I travel around, talk to people at really acute points of extremity, they always come back to, I can do it today. And I do think that's a gift in those moments. I think it's, if we could see it, a gift in the more peaceful moments as well. I find a lot of opportunity in my life on airplanes and passing through a world, standing in airports waiting for baggage, to engage people in conversation, to be helpful to people. I have lots of stories of people I got to talk to, and just one of those great moments that you and I were sitting next to each other on this airplane today and had this conversation. I've had less of those in the last year because I've been bumped up to first class, and first class is a worthless place to have those conversations with people. It's much more restful, and you get much more work done. But I've wondered this over the years. Was it just now that God's put those opportunities around me? Or for the first 40 years, was I marching right by them because I got on an airplane with, I've got to get this written, this read, this
a
whatever.
A man with a mission.
Yeah. And those mission things are always downrange. And now, whether it's my neighbor, whether it's somebody that just drops in to visit, I remember sitting in conversation where people showed up at our home unannounced. And I'm sitting there the whole time thinking of all the work I've got to do upstairs and how can I get this to end and moving them out of the house, because the most important thing was the work I needed to do. I love that Jesus knew the most important thing was this person right in front of me right now. It's this moment. It's the opportunity that God's created. I look at that still with a sense of hunger. I don't look at that going, yeah, I've got that down. I'm good there. I look at that going, you know, I've had moments, and I want more moments. I really want to learn to be in the moment.
Our culture is not wired that way, because we were in Uganda, and I remember we were waiting for this one service to begin, but the pastor guy wasn't there. And we're guests, and we're waiting to do the whole deal. And half hour comes by, and he's still not there. And nobody's got a problem. They're all just kind of mingling around and relating. And I'm getting irked. I'm just going like, what is this? Where is this guy? You know, it's like, we got things to do. Come on. And this kid comes up to me and says, tugs on my shirt, what is that God that you worship on your arm? I'm looking at him like, I'm sorry.
I got skin cancer or what?
I have no deities on my arm. And he points to my watch.
Oh, I can see why. I'm kidding.
And in his mind, he sat there going like, I said, why did you call it a God? He says, you consult it for everything.
Oh my gosh.
I was absolutely stupefied to go, oh my goodness. I don't know if he says this to everyone who wears a watch and just thinks it's fun, or if it was just a moment of, but it cut through all of my reality. Just go like, oh my lands. I have no response other than, wow. And then when the pastor guy finally showed up, I did ask him, I said, where have you been? Well, I'm away here. I met so-and-so. I couldn't just not talk to them. I was loving up on all these people that God, he saw as God putting in his path.
Yep.
And how awful and rude and terrible it would be to not respond to those. Well, I'm sitting there going like, yeah, but God put me in your path about an hour and a half ago. It's like,
I'm not getting the attention.
I just realized it was an entirely different mindset. They did things when they did things, and they didn't have them governed. Because then when we had our deal, it was marvelous. It was wonderful. And I, the whole time that I was, you know, where is he? I wasn't engaging in the moment.
Yeah.
I was getting ticked.
My wrist god tells me it's time to move on.
And my wrist god was angry. Yes. At the offense of him not being worshipped the way he wanted. And I just sat there going like, wow.
And so, I know this drives people nuts, but I've taken to doing it. Because I know when I was a pastor, my life was scheduled 6 to 8 weeks out. If somebody wanted to be with me, I can get you a lunch, but it's 6 weeks from now. And when I left all that and no one wanted to be with me for a while, my schedule went back to, wow, I could just live in the moment. And I have people today who write me, and
that's all you had.
Yeah, nobody wants to be with me except my dog, so that's easy. Uh-huh. But I have people write me now that we're coming to Los Angeles. These dates, April 12th through Feb 15, visit my son and his wife, and we'd love to have some time with you and Sarah. Could we set up something? And my answer is no, I really don't set up stuff that far out anymore. Because if I did, I would not have any life left. And what I say to people is this: let's do this. When you get out here, give me a call. And if my schedule allows for it, we'll do it.
I bet they don't feel so loved.
No, I couch it in an incredible, try to. No, I don't think people feel loved. I think people feel offended. But my heart of it is I can't meet with everybody who comes out here. What we have to trust is that if God wants us to be together, the hole in your life will fit the hole in my life, and we'll have an opportunity. And I've really, people
hey,
who...
Hey, Sarah, Sarah.
Wow, Doris Day.
I'm just funning with you.
I love the fruit of that. I love the fruit, even people who get a little bit offended about it first. Like someone wrote me recently about somebody we should have as a guest on the podcast.
let's go in the trash.
I get those a lot. But I always write back and say, you know what, it's great, love to consider it. We don't really do, mostly it's an author that wants a book interview. I say, we don't really do interviews for book things. We have conversations with friends. And so I don't know this guy. Maybe God will cross our paths someday and we'll get to be friends. And I had one person write back, you know how offended I was? Oh, yeah, I'm not your friend. I'm not in a big enough circle to be Wayne's friend. He wrote me a whole long email. I have it here somewhere. I went, oh, for Pete's sake. Now I feel like a piece of crap.
But we do a lot of things for Pete's sake.
But the upside of that letter, was this. God took her to a place of realizing that the rejection that was in her life over things her dad and other people had done, that he was wanting to set her free from. And then she saw it not as a slight, but as just an honest, you know, if God wants us to, that will work out. I know
that was a God-given offense that you'd create.
Not necessarily. But I think it is challenging for people to let others live that way. It does maybe look arrogant. You've got to really couch it. But I tell you right now, I don't know how else to manage my life.
No,
I can set appointments ahead, and then I'm missing all kinds of things
no
that showed
room
up. Yeah.
For everything else. And it's kind of like, well, I don't think God is anti-planner. I just think that it has to be done in dialogue, or you know what? You're going to be so busy, there ain't a whole lot that God, unless those were all his plan.
Yeah, and to
me, he can inhabit those.
In times past, I always assumed it was, so I booked them. I guess now what I do is, because there are some appointments I will book long range, just because I feel like, yeah, this is a God moment, and I've had them on my heart, so yeah, let's meet. But other times I say, let's trust God. And most of the time, it works out just fine. But when people know it's not a blow-off, that you really are, you want that to happen when it needs to happen, then they're okay with it.
I think that the people that would struggle or have a challenge is when, in essence, they're on a mission. There is something to do and there's a timeline to get it done by. Because then it's like, well, that way of doing it won't guarantee that we'll meet those.
Yeah.
And I think, I don't know that one is right and the other's wrong. I just think you got to be honest and responsive to what is that season and how is God orchestrating that? Because if your tendency is that you have it booked all up and it's like, okay, God, here we go. Bless all that, please. As opposed to being able to be responsive to, Lord, what are you doing? And let me be a part of that. I think it's a question of not like, well, one's holy and the other's ungodly. It's more like, what are you doing in me, God? And how does that work? How do I remain available to that moment, available to your nudges?
See, and to me, that's the essence. We talked about sharing Emmanuel, God with us on Christmas Day. To me, that's the uptake of it, that we would learn to live this way. That God is with us every moment.
Yeah, there's no bah humbug in that.
You don't have to live in the future. You don't have to live in the past. And you don't have to live it one day a week on December 25th. But I see by my wrist, God, we're over time.
Oh. Well, may he be praised.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.